Morning, church. Good to see you. Great work, Ray. Well done. I like the knocking knees at the beginning. Good to be able to preach my own sermon this week too. Thanks, Jordan, for stepping in a couple of weeks ago. Let me pray as we head into this passage. Father, we are blessed to be able to sit here in comfort. We're blessed to be able to read your word in our own language. We're blessed to be able to think about what it means to live for our Lord Jesus, who came and died for us. Challenge us today. Help us to know that we're loved. Help us to return serve by loving you and by loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'd have to say that the invention of the camera on the phone has been a game changer, hasn't it? Like, you've got a phone on you at all times, so you can always take a snap. It's particularly been a game changer to keep some of our fishermen friends honest, hasn't it? Because I love to catch a fish just as much as the next person, but the old between the hands scale has always been a little bit prone to exaggeration, whereas the camera has brought at least some honesty to that point. Now, of course, most fishermen know that you can get around that because if you take a picture of your fish with a fully extended arm, and you look for this when you're looking at people's pictures, the closer the fish is to the camera and the further it is from you, the larger your fish will appear. In fact, if you have a 12-foot-long rod and you have a small herring on the end and you hold it out, you can make your herring look as big as the person who caught it. Little tricks of the trade. Of course, we're always left with these questions, aren't we? Is this thing that I'm seeing or hearing about legitimate? Is it genuine? Am I being frauded here? And that's a regular question in our day-to-day as we open up our emails and we check our messengers. Did I actually win this thing? Will I actually get a laptop if I click on this link? Like, am I being frauded or is this legit? Is this a genuine thing? That's what we're going to be talking about today as we look into Romans chapter 12. What is legit Christian love? What is genuine Christian love? And what's just the fake or the hypocritical kind of love that's not genuine? And we'll be challenged to think about the love that we're experiencing from other Christians and asking the question, is that legit Christian love? And the love that we're giving to others, are we loving Christianly, loving legitimately? And so as we, in Romans 12, verse 9, we start with just two words. In the Greek, genuine love. And it's like a title to the passage that comes afterwards, that the description that comes next is, what does genuine Christian love look like? And I can say it's genuine Christian love because the love mentioned there is agape love, which is the way that God loves us, a selfless, others focused love. That's Christian love. What does that look like? Now, literally, the word in the Greek is not genuine, it's unhypocritical. What does unhypocritical love look like? I've gone for the more colloquial legit. What does legit Christian love look like? You could say genuine, you could say authentic. What does that look like? Well, how have we got here? In Romans, we've been at Romans since the beginning of the year. How have we got to talking about legit Christian love? Well, Romans 1 to 11, we've been thinking about the fact that we're sinners deserving God's wrath, but God made this massive move of love towards us by sending his son to die on a cross. All those who put their faith in him will be forgiven, will be set free, will become children of God. And in fact, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you're a child of God and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And so loved are we by God that we too should be people who love him and love others. Having first been loved, we are now people to be marked by our love. Our love towards one another as Christians and our love towards the world. And so we see that in Romans 12, to live this out is to be seen in love. Now, when I read this passage, I'm not sure what you're thinking as Alison read it, but I read this passage and went, oh no, how am I going to preach on this? Because there's actually like 17 different love commands in a row. They're not connected one to the next. One verse is different to the one before. It's a bit like when you read the Proverbs, you read two or three chapters of them and you think they're all great Proverbs, but there's just too much going there and I can't focus on any one of them. I just need to pick one or two and think about that. So my thought was this morning to pick up the 17 darts and throw them at you and see which ones land. But I thought rather than do that, I've just picked four of those love commands for us to think about. Not because the rest of them aren't important. You could certainly spend plenty of time thinking about them. The ones that I thought were important for me and for us as a church as we think about what legit Christian love looks like in our context. So there's going to be four sharp love darts coming at you today. And our prayer is that God would hit us where we need to be hit by one or two of them, bullseyes maybe. So four things we're going to see from this passage about legit Christian love. Firstly, it's a warts and all love. Secondly, it's a love that has a place at your table. Thirdly, it's a love that lays down your guns. And fourthly, it's a love that makes peace and not war. So God, please help us. Now, first two, the first part of the passage is all about love to one another within the Christian community, within the church. How do we love each other here at ABC? The next two are about how we love those in the world. So let's start with verse 10 as we note what Christian love, legitimate Christian love, is like towards one another. It says, be devoted to one another, verse 10, in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Very short verse, two kind of points to it. Be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourself. And notice there's some distinctives here about this love. Firstly, it's a little bit hidden in our English, but the love that's been talked about is a philo love, which if you're reading an old translation would be called brotherly love. Love each other with a brotherly love. We could say a sisterly love. But in reality, what we're talking about is a family love. Christians are to love each other with a family type love. Now, last week we saw that the church is a body made up of many parts. We're to think rightly about ourselves as we think rightly about others, as we serve each other in our gifts. Today we push in further to say that the church is not just a body, but it's a family, which means the people sitting in front of you, behind you, next to you are brothers and their sisters in Christ. And the love that's meant to mark us is a family type of love. Now, depending on your experience of family, will depend on how you think about loving this family. If you had a bad experience of family and what love looked like in your family, you might import that into this church family as well. So that's worth recognizing. When I think about family and the family love, there's four words that I thought of that I think are distinct to the family love that I've experienced. One is close. It's a close love. It's a safe love. It's an accepting love. And it's a real love. In fact, it's real, warts and all, because it's close, safe, and accepting. In fact, for most of us, the only place that we are actually real is in our own homes, in our own families. It's the place where the makeup comes off, the walls come down, and the shoes and the clothes get thrown on the floor. The things that you would never do when you're out in public, because you always got the walls up, the makeup on, and the clothes neatly packed away. But if we're to love each other with a brotherly love, a family love, a sisterly love, then it's a warts and all love. It's a family love, the kind of love that you would experience in your own home. And so we've got this sharp dart pointing at us as we ask the question, is that the kind of love that we experience here? Is this the way that we love one another in our church family? And you might think about that, is that the way that I'm loved? Would I feel safe coming to church, throwing my shoes on the floor, underneath my chair, just looking to see if anyone has, makeup off? Will I be loved anyway? And it's a good question, but maybe the better question is, how do I go about loving others in the Christian community? If someone comes along to church, rips their shoes off, wears a hat, wears a Docker scarf, whatever happens, has a tantrum because it was played in C minor and not G major or whatever the notes are. You know, will I love them anyway? Will they love them anyway? Will I be loved if I preach a bad sermon? If I sing out a tune? If I get a bad haircut? Will I be loved anyway? Well, if I'm loved authentically, genuinely, then I'll love you the same. And so this is growing family love. As you love me, I love you, and we grow in safety, security, and love together. Well, that was kind of the first part of this verse, that we should love, that Christian love, legit Christian love, is a genuine family love. But the second part says, honour one another above yourself. Put others before you. Be quick to bless others. And as I thought about that, I thought, what's family life like in terms of blessing others or bragging on our family? And I thought, you only have to ask any parent about their child, and only a moment later their phone comes out and they go to their photo gallery and they show you, oh, look, little Johnny, you got an honor certificate this week at school. Look, he was just so quiet in class and listened so well. Or little Sally, she won the 100-meter sprint in G division. Look at her here with a trophy or whatever. Like, we're good at bragging on each other, aren't we, as families? And maybe that's what it means to honour one another above ourselves at church, to brag on each other. Come and meet my friend Gordon over here. He's a diligent servant of the church. He does so much work to serve the church in the background that you wouldn't see. Come and meet my friend Steve over here. He's a man of prayer. He sends out messages to people to encourage them to prayer and think about God. Let's brag on each other as we notice what God's doing in our family. Don't go around and take photos of everyone after the church, because that's a little bit weird. But you can still brag on each other as you talk about one another. So the first thing, unhypocritical love, legit love, is a family love one for another. Well, the second dart, as Paul talks to the Roman church and to us about what this love looks like, genuine love, this one for another love, we see in verse 13. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Again, it's another two-part verse, two-part command. It's all about being generous practically to help others, helping others. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Now, it's great having a family, if you're part of one. It must be great growing up with in a family of 10, Ray, like there's just so many people to call when you need help. Because the fact is, for most of us, when we need help, it's our family that we go to. If you need some cash, if you're bogged on a beach somewhere, if you're moving house and the old house needs to be cleaned, who do you normally go to? Well, family are the ones that you normally go to first. But the great thing about being a church is that you've got a big family. There's lots of numbers in your phone book that you can ring because family love is practical love, love that will pick up a mop, get a trailer, pick up a chainsaw, whatever happens to come and help. Literally dozens of people to help you out of a bind. And we see that legitimate Christian love is not a feeling, but it's an action as we seek to serve and help one another. We probably got COVID a little bit earlier than some, but we were loved on very well during that time. Like, we had people dropping coffees off at our doorstep, and we had people offering meals to go to the shops, whatever we needed, as people practically loved us through that lockdown time. What's your experience of being loved practically, and how are you going at practically loving the family of God here? As we're kind of moving in now, we've talked about family love, which can kind of feel like a feeling. We've talked about practical love. The last two words of that verse, though, are significant because we're moving closer to the center. The last two words of that verse say, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Just two words, but words of incredible significance. Because one thing to write a check to somebody, another thing to put them in your spare room. for a week or a month or a night. Another thing to bring them to your table to eat and do life with you. Because as we've said, home is your safe place. Home is where the makeup comes off, the clothes get chucked on the floor, the kids are at their worst behaviour. To invite people into your home is to invite them into the centre of your life. Now, for most of us, our homes are like a refuge. At the end of a day, we retreat to our homes for rest and for comfort. But they're also a place of great blessing if we invite others into them as well. And so the question then is, what are you like? What are I like at practicing hospitality? This great Christian, legit love that we can express to one another. 22 years ago, Holly and I decided to buy a big table that would be able to fit lots of people around it and lots of food on it, and a place that people could laugh, play games, share life, cry, pray, whatever, around that table. Some of the places we've lived in the last 22 years, that table hasn't fitted very well, but it's kind of has been marked by lots of people sitting around that. We remember particularly one significant time when we were in Perth. We had a group of guys in our church who were in the SAS, and they would go off to Afghanistan or Iraq for 6-month spells, and we decided just to invite all the army wives every Tuesday night to sit around our table. And a group of other single ladies joined that group, and for what seemed like years, we actually had Tuesday night, table night at our places. People came, we often played games, we shared stories, we laughed. But I remember some very significant evenings where significant tears were shed as people were worried about their husband. I remember one girl in particular, a nuclear physicist who was in her 30s, and she felt that God had done her wrong, hadn't loved her rightly, and the whole group kind of got around her and prayed and supported for her and journeyed with her as we did fellowship together. So practice hospitality. Two words, genuine Christian love. And so the question is, who sits at your table? Who sits at your table with you? And not just maybe inviting a different person every week into your home, but who have you noticed that needs a table to sit at, that could sit at your table regularly? And maybe that would be a good prayer to pray. God, show me who could come and sit at our table that could do life with us. Because church, Christian love is dine in. It's not drive through. It's dine in as we do hospitality together. So there's two things, legitimate Christian love for one another. The second half of the passage, I said, now moves on to love for the outsider. What does genuine Christian love look like when somebody does not like you? When they don't love you back. In fact, they might hate you. They might have it in for you. They might be persecuting you. What does Christian love look like then? Well, let me read a group of verses from this passage. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, if you came to my table and I was sitting there eating and you picked up the squirty bottle that sits there for the kids to wash the table afterwards and you squirted me with it, I'll get a little bit wet. I would bide my time. But I'll sneak down to my youngest son's room where the big water pistols live. And when you weren't expecting it, I would get you quite wet. And then I'd be sitting there thinking that I've won, and you'd be sitting there with your glass of water, and suddenly that glass of water would be over my head, and I'd be quite wet. And then I would go get a bucket, and then I would drench you and think I've won. And then I would be seeing you out to your car and find there's a fire engine out there, and you would absolutely saturate and destroy me. Isn't that how conflict goes? As we escalate conflict, as we seem to outdo each other in conflict. Christian love is not like that. Christian love does not seek to get the other back. It doesn't seek revenge. We're to bless and not to curse. When insult comes, we're meant to repay it with blessing. Rather than getting even, we're meant to leave justice to God. What did Jesus do when the people insulted him, when they put him on the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. He kept his mouth closed. He did not repay. He left room for God to seek revenge or his wrath at the appropriate time. Now, what do we do with that proverb that's there that says, if you are generous and kind to somebody, when they harm you, it's like burning coals on their head, like heaping them on there. Is this kind of the secret to winning an argument? Is this kind of like the fire engine that if you want to really get somebody back, that you just be kind to them and then you will absolutely destroy them? Well, of course, if we think like that, that is not genuine Christian love, is it? Because love doesn't seek to destroy somebody, it seeks to bless and their best for them. So what do we do with that proverb there? Well, we simply recognise that when somebody yells at us and we speak kindly back, or someone sends us a rude email and we seek to bless them back in the way that we respond, that doing so will actually cause people to be prompted in their conscience to be guilty and hopefully will cause them to not escalate the conflict but seek peace with you. And so we love Christianly because Christianly love actually causes people to repent and not to escalate. I guess the right question for us now is, are you in the middle of one of those water fights? Are you in the middle of a conflict that's escalating? Is it time to lay down your guns? Is it time to stop the escalating, lay down your guns and seek peace instead? So easy, isn't it, to seek to get the next word, the last word, to win the argument, to win the battle. But that's not what legit love looks like. Well, let's move to our fourth dart. In the 1960s, there was a famous sign that kind of represented those years. It was, make love, not war. That kind of represented the 60s, but we want to see that make peace and not war is the way of living for the Christian with legit love. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, notice that Paul's got a very realistic view of life. He doesn't just say, live at peace with everyone. Because if the Ukraine want peace and Russia don't, what do you do? He's actually got some disclaimers here. He says, if possible, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, do that. You see, the Christian's life should be marked as a peacemaker. In fact, Jesus himself said, blessed is the peacemaker. The Christian should leave behind them a trail not of war and conflict, but a trail of peace. Now, this is a pretty basic Christian teaching of what legit Christian love looks like, that we make peace and not war, but it can be taken anywhere, can't it? You can take that to the back seat of your family car as you drive to Perth, make peace and not war. You can take it to the footy game as you watch the sport on the weekend. You can take it to your dinner table. You can take it to your work. Make peace and not war. Don't leave a trail of conflict, but a trail of peace behind you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that you should never disagree with anyone or that you should be treated like a doormat, but it means that when you do disagree with somebody, you should do it Christianly, with kindness and gentleness, not sharpness and brazen and arrogance. Now, this verse that we're talking about is a verse that quite often I quote to people. Live at peace with everyone, if that's possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, for most people, in the middle of conflict, they think that it's the next move in the conflict or the next move towards peace is the other person's move. They're waiting for the other person to come to them, to apologise, to make things right. Unfortunately, the other person's also waiting for you to do exactly the same. This verse, I think, is saying if there's legitimate Christian love, then the next move is yours. The next move is yours, and it's a move of love towards peace. A move of love towards peace. So if you are in any kind of conflict at the moment, whether in your home, in your work, in your street, over the back fence, wherever it happens to be, the next move is yours, and it's a move of love towards peace. And of course, there's no greater move than the Christian can make than a genuine move of love and repentance. As you go to somebody and say, you know what, I was wrong. I spoke harshly to you. I did not be kind to you. And as you repent, as you ask for forgiveness, Christian forgiveness, then the hope is that they will return, serve and forgive you as well, but they may not. They may not, but the next move is yours. Are there any relationships at the moment that you are out of relationship with someone, someone that you wouldn't have in your own home at the moment, someone that you're not talking to, that the next move is yours, a move of love towards peace? So we've had four sharp arrows thrown at us about legit Christian love, two towards us as a church, two towards the outsider. Maybe there's one or two things that God has spoken to you. Maybe those darts have pierced your heart at points. Maybe there's some repenting that needs to be done. Maybe there's an act of faith, an act of love that needs to be done. Four things. Legit Christian love is a warts and all love. It's a family love, brotherly, sisterly love, as we love one another. It has a place at your table because it's a practical love and it brings people into the center of your life. It lays down your guns in terms of conflict, seeking peace and not escalation. And then it makes peace and not war. And the next move is yours. Well, with those things flowing through your head, I'm going to give you time to pray and respond to God, and then I'll pray and the musos can come and join me. Father, please forgive us for not loving genuinely. Father, when it comes to conflict, I love to get the last word. In fact, I lay in bed at night thinking what I could have said to win. Forgive me for that. Lord, help us to love each other in the way that you've loved us. And thank you that we are a loved people, and therefore we should be marked by love. Love for one another, love even for those who don't love us. And so this passage is challenging for us. And for some of us, that means something radical needs to happen to show love to somebody who definitely does not love us. Help us in faith to love. Lord, help us to know what to do next. Whether that's a place at our table for somebody to come. Who would that be? I pray that you'd show us. Help us to love each other, not just with words, but with action. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.